Glad you're here. I want to welcome those of you online. By the way, if you haven't already gotten your elements for communion at the conclusion of our Bible study, you might want to come up at this time and do that. Those of you online, you might want to get them ready as well. While you're doing that, I want to mention that Tuesday is our prayer meeting, 7 p.m. Here in the sanctuary. I really hope you can come and join with us and pray with us. So please mark your calendars and make plans to do so. Lamentations chapter 2. We got three more of these after this. So it's tough and it's hard. And I usually read through and go through the chapter that I'm going to teach several times. And on this particular chapter, really, I think it's going to be the whole book. I just had to put a cap on it again because I just couldn't take it anymore. So you're going to have to bear with me. I'm going to do my best. We'll get through it. There's so much here that I know the Holy Spirit is going to bring out of this chapter and minister to us. So why don't we pray, if you would please join with me, and we'll ask God to do just that. Oh Lord, thank you. Lord, we're so thankful to you for your word and for this portion that we have before us tonight here in your word. And it's one of those places in your word that we readily admit that we desperately need for the Holy Spirit to minister to us in and through it. Lord, we don't want to misunderstand what's here in this chapter. We want to understand. We need understanding, and we need the Holy Spirit to give us that understanding, to open up the eyes of our understanding. So, Lord, there's quite a bit here, and it is a little bit intense in parts, but it needs to be. And so, Lord, we're just going to go through this, and as we do, we're going to ask you to bless it to our hearts, the application of it to our lives. And, Lord, please, many of us will come to this beautiful place that you've given us on a Thursday night with great anticipation, especially when we partake together of communion, which is just such a profound privilege to do as often as we do in remembrance of you. But we bring to this place a lot of pressure, a lot of stress, a lot of busyness, a lot of issues, a lot of even trials, difficulties. But Lord, this is reserved, this time. This is our time together with each other and with you in your word. And so we're sort of protective of it. And we would just ask, Lord, that you would grant us the grace of being able to put aside all of that so we can give you our undivided attention as you speak into our lives as only you can. And are always so faithful to. So Lord, speak. Your servants are listening. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, so in my praying and preparing to teach this chapter, I was really struck by how all that had happened to Judah was actually due to their being deceived and having believed the false prophets instead of the true prophet Jeremiah. One of the things that I think will come out, and again, the Holy Spirit is always faithful to bring it out, is all that we're going to read tonight, as graphic and difficult as it is, didn't need to happen. Had Judah but listened to Jeremiah, we would not even have the book of Lamentations in our Bible, if you can imagine. They believed these false prophets and were deceived by these false prophets. The reason they did so is because they wanted to do so. Think about that. In other words, they made the conscious decision to receive and believe the popular message of the false prophets, and in so doing, reject the unpopular message from God's true prophet. Even to the very end, as we're going to see in this chapter. This was a deliberate choice. They are left without excuse. They had a choice. They could believe the lone voice in the wilderness, as it were, the prophet Jeremiah, who was prophesying about what was coming, but they chose not to. They rejected that message because they did not want to hear that message. What did they want to hear? They wanted to hear only smooth things. Tell us what we want to hear. Isaiah and Jeremiah with him record, inspired by the Holy Spirit, how that they even would say, just tell us lies. And we love to have it so. And they believed because they wanted to believe. They did not want to believe Jeremiah. And to the very end, they were deceived, having believed these false prophets and their popular messages. Now, why is this important? Because what we're about to see in this chapter will seem unjust and unfair, absent the understanding of how God will not force himself or his will for us on us. Let me say the same thing in a different way. God has given us free will. He's not going to force us into obedience that is inconsistent with who God is and how God is, the character and the nature of God. So he gives us free will. It's our choice. It's our decision. So God's not going to force himself, but we can force his hand when we disobey him and reject him. God has to respond accordingly when we, like Judah, exercise our own free will and rebel against God's word and God's will. And we're going to see that repeatedly tonight, where God has to. He just has to. He cannot not do this. He doesn't want to, but he has to. And again, please, as we go through this, understand this, because if you miss this then and misunderstand this, you'll misinterpret this and you'll assign unjust, unfair justice to God, because it's going to get really ugly here really quick. Now, here's the takeaway for tonight. We too have a choice as to whether or not we're going to believe the Jeremiahs of our day with all of their doom and gloom prophecies, though uncomfortable and unpopular. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to teach it. I don't want to proclaim it. Truth be made known, the Lord knows my heart. These prophecy updates that we do every week, I die 1,000 deaths. Tasked with this, the burden of the Lord, as some translations render it. I think that's well rendered, because it is a burden. It's a weighty burden, because you know what's coming and you're tasked with warning the people. And you already know that it's unpopular. It will not be received. And you also know you've got all these other guys out there telling everybody what their ears are itching to hear. And so you're up against that. And in a way, I mean, it's a crass way to say it, but you're sort of competing with that. Now, what do you think is going to happen when you're the lone voice in the wilderness saying, this is what's happening? Ah, you're so doom and gloom. You got another guy over here saying, nah, that's not going to happen. Don't listen to Jeremiah is so doom and gloom. Nah, that's not going to happen. To the very end, at the last invasion and siege of Judah, those prophets were still telling the people, yeah, even if you have gone into captivity as some already had, we're going to come right back. Now listen to Jeremiah. And so this was the popular message. And it's what the people wanted to hear. And they wanted to believe it. And so, because they wanted to believe it, they rejected the truth. Sunday's update, we're going to talk a little bit more about 2 Thessalonians 2. This is quite a passage, quite a prophecy that is really in play today about this strong delusion, this deception. And it's very clear in no uncertain terms that people will believe the lie. Why? Because they rejected the truth. Are you making the connection? Jeremiah is preaching the truth for 40 plus years. And they rejected the truth. And because they rejected the truth, they believed the lie. Well, this is where the disconnect comes in again. We have to talk about it, because it's easy to do. I'm just as prone as the next guy to do it. We disconnect, we disenfranchise ourselves from a passage like this, and we dismiss it under the banner of, well, yes, I would never do that. Not so fast. Not so fast. As we go through this, I think all of us, myself included, by the way, would do well to allow the Holy Spirit unfettered access to every recess in our heart in this regard. Because again, we all have this proclivity to want to hear what our ears are itching to hear. I want to hear a popular message. I want to hear a comfortable message. Well, this is not comfortable, and this is not popular, but it's the truth. And by the way, you would do well, I would do well, to take heed to this truth, to avoid what will happen as the consequences of rejecting the truth that God has. As hard as it is, as difficult as it is to hear, it's the truth. So, that's my introduction. We okay so far? All right. Verse 1. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. Now, this again, very poetic, and it's going to get very graphic as well. But a cloud in his anger. You know, the Israelites in the Exodus, they had a cloud. It was actually a cloud that protected and directed them. It protected them from the burning, scorching heat of the sun by day. And the fire by night directed them, warmed them, protected them. But this is a different cloud. This is a heavy, dark, cloud. It's the heavy hand of the Lord now has covered them. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. Now, this is a reference to the tabernacle and subsequently the temple, which has now been destroyed. The Lord, verse 2, has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. He has, those two words, this is the first of many throughout this chapter, where God is again making it very clear in no uncertain terms that he has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes, brought them down. He has, verse 3, cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. The horn speaks of power and strength. He's cut it off. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. Stop. You know what that means? That heretofore he had his right hand holding back the enemy. And now he has pulled it back. Oh, I think we do err greatly when we are not cognizant of, in the spiritual realm, how many times God has staved off the enemy, protecting us with his mighty right hand, under the shadow of his wings, in the palm of his hand, protecting us from the enemy. Well, now he's drawing it back. Again, 2 Thessalonians 2 comes to mind. When the restrainer is taken out of the way, the implication being that the restrainer is restraining. I know that's deeply profound, but what does the restrainer do? Restrain. What's the restrainer restraining? Evil, holding back evil. But once the restrainer is taken out of the way, all hell literally breaks loose, because the restrainer is pulled back, taken out of the way. And now there's no restraint to the evil. The enemy has free reign. And when that happens, boy... Well, anyways, I'll save it. I don't know when, but I'm going to save it. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire devouring all around. Standing, now watch this, like an enemy. He's been forced to be like an enemy to his people. He's not the enemy, but he's like an enemy. He has bent his bow with his right hand, like an adversary. He has slain all who were pleasing to his eye. On the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. And by the way, the he has's, of which there are still quite a few to go through, it's not just he has to, it's also this. He's the one doing it. Oh, it's not the Babylonians. No, they're the instrument in his hand. He's doing this. Why is he doing this? He has to do this. You've left the prophet, as we're going to see, is certainly broken. So when we read these he has's, understand that it's God that is doing this. So don't blame them, him, her, that, this. No. God has allowed this. God is the one doing this. The question should not be blaming them or why this. No, it should be more like this. God, what do you want me to see here? God, why? It's not why. It's what? What do you want to teach me in this? What am I supposed to learn from this? What is the lesson to be learned? Because clearly you, O Lord, have allowed this. This has come by your hand. You're the one doing this, allowing this. Why and what is it that I need to learn from this that it appears I could not learn in any other way? Now you got my attention. And it gets worse, I'm sorry to say. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds and has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Judah. He has, verse 6, done violence to his tabernacle. His tabernacle. Hang on to that for a second. As if it were a garden. He has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. The Lord, verse 7, spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hand of the enemy. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as on the day of a set feast. Hang in there with me on this for just a moment. You know what happened? They made his altar, his sanctuary, his tabernacle, his feasts about them. It's almost like God is having to remind them, that's not your tabernacle, that's not your altar, that's not your church, that's my church. Those are my people. That's my sanctuary. That's my altar. And what you've done is you've come in and you've kicked me out. This is mine. You've taken over. Does that sound like Laodicea? It should. Because Jesus is on the outside knocking to come back in to his church. His church. What happened in Laodicea? The same thing that happened with Judah. It seems that the worship, the feast, the altar, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, and subsequently the temple had all become about the people. The sermons, if you will, were all about you. Not God. The worship. This is what I love about our worship leader. The worship was, not for the Lord. It was for the people. Oh, you know that one worship song? It's all about you, Jesus. Come on. You know the song. Oh, you'll forgive my humorous way of illustrating this, but I think you'll get the point. Can you imagine? I'm singing, I got my hands up, sweat stains and all. It's all about you. And here's the Lord going, no, it's not. It used to be. It's not anymore. It's not about me, it's about you. Oh, how can you say that? Well, when you go to a church service, what's the first thing you do? All right, let's go. Let's see what the worship is like. I'm sorry, didn't meet your standards apparently. And the pastor hasn't even got up to preach the sermon. How's that going to work out for you? Because he's going to get up there. It's not for you. It's unto him. For his glory, this is his church. This is his church. And a pastor has no right to come in and alter the altar. That was a play on words. That was actually pretty good. We don't have editing rights over God's church. It's his church and it's for him. To worship him. To glorify him. I know I've shared this before. I haven't shared it in a while, so I can share it tonight because enough time's gone by and in between. True story. This is on the mainland. I never use illustrations from here. You know that, right? So I always use from my experience on the mainland. Someone comes up after the service and says, you know, I don't know, just I wasn't, the worship wasn't that good today. Oh, it wasn't, was it? I'm so sorry. Apparently we're catering to you because it's all about you. Maybe we should write a song. It's all about you, not Jesus. Because see, you think that you can come to a church and the worship now has to be satisfying to you. Well, I didn't know any of the songs. Well, learn them. How about that? Well, I just, you know, the worship leader was, man, he's worse than the pastor. You know, he's just... the weeping worship leader and the weeping pastor and the weeping prophet. I love you, man. Praise the Lord. But sometimes you're so moved and, you know, the Holy Spirit comes on you. And I have to confess that one of the reasons why I had to put a cap on reading through this chapter as many times as I usually do is because I couldn't stop crying. I mean, I literally wept. It's so unthinkable what happened, as we're going to see. So let me just try to bring this in because we're only at verse 8. Mercy, we still got communion, and I don't want to rush through that. So here's the point. It's his church. It's his altar. The worship is for him, not us. We worship him. It's for him. We don't make it about us. The pastor doesn't tailor the teaching around the people and what they want to hear. Verse 8, the Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he has caused the rampart and wall to lament. They languished together. This is it speaks to the precision with which the measured destruction, like the measured construction of the temple. And this... purpose to destroy, we'll see that the purpose is fulfilled when we get to verse 17. Her gates, verse 9, have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nations. The law is no more. And here it is, her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elders, verse 10, of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads and gird themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem bow their heads to the ground. Now listen to Jeremiah, verse 11. This is where he and why he gets the name affectionately as being the weeping prophet. My eyes fail with tears. I can't stop crying. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground. He is so troubled, in such despair, that he's physically sick. Have you ever been so hurt and hurting and in such pain that you became physically sick? Basically, you'll forgive the bluntness with which I say this, but he's vomiting. He's physically sick because of his emotional pain. Well, what has brought this weeping, precious prophet to such a place? Why? Because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, verse 12, where is grain and wine? As they swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out in their mother's bosom, they're dying in their mom's arms. They're starving to death. This is what has brought the weeping prophet Jeremiah to such a place. The pain is so great emotionally that it has affected him physically. Because if you think about it, they're innocent, the children, and they're suffering needlessly because of what their parents did. Their parents have brought needless suffering and pain upon their children, and they suffer as a result, and they're dying as a result. I'll tell you, there's nothing more heart-wrenching than to see children and even infants who are suffering, let alone dying. This is unthinkable pain. And he's describing it, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And can you imagine? I mean, listen, this is not, how do I say this? This happened, okay? This happened. And Jeremiah witnessed, and can you imagine, to add insult to injury and to increase infinitely so the pain in Jeremiah's heart, he warned them for 40 plus years. And now he sits there and he's watching, beholding this. I can't even begin to imagine. I would venture to say, like you, I'm sure I would be physically sick too. I wouldn't be able to stop crying. Can we talk just for a moment about the impact on the lives of children in our day? Again, let's be careful now with the disconnect. And it's easy to do because it takes the edge off of it. But no, we can't take the edge off of it. This needs to hit, and it needs to hit hard. It's the children who suffer. The children who suffer. You know, there was a time when a husband and wife would not get divorced for the sake of the children. Not now. You know, the children are the victims. And they didn't do anything to deserve the plight that has come upon them, that was brought upon them because of what the parents have done, the adults have done. I think that's the message here. And this is absolutely heartbreaking. And Jeremiah is physically sick because of it. He can't even bear to see these children, no fault of their own. They're starving to death. The imagery here, swooning like the wounded in the streets. Can you imagine the image of a child that is so weak to even, too weak to walk? And then picture the infant in the arms of their mother, and their life is poured out. They're dying. They're starving to death in their mother's arms. We had a daughter die in our arms, I'll tell you. It does something to you. They're just children. They're just babies. Through no fault of their own. How shall I console you, verse 13? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you, that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you? And then here it is, verse 14. Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not, keyword, uncovered your iniquity. Translated, they covered it up. You know how we say it's a cover-up? Well, it's been uncovered. No, they're not going to do that. So they're preaching falsely. They're prophesying deceptively, and they have not uncovered your iniquity. And here's the specificity of it. To bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies. And here's that word, delusions. In other words, Judah, and this is almost like Zion is personified pleading. I don't know what to say to you. I don't know how to console you. I don't know how to comfort you. Your ruin is so far-reaching, spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you? What can be done for you? Where are your prophets now, Judah? You know the ones that told you this wasn't going to happen. They deceived you and you believed their lie because you wanted to believe their lie because it was more amicable. It was more palatable. Oh yeah, it was good on Sunday morning. You go in and this guy's just kind of making you feel good. He's not going there, you know, like the other guy on the windward side over there does every week. Nah, he's not going to. Yeah, hey, let's just, come on, God loves you. It's all good. It's all good. We're good. No, we're not. No, uncover. Speak truth, not false. Be honest. Don't lie. Don't deceive. Those prophecies, they're false. And you're a false prophet. And you have misled and deceived God's people who have believed your lies. Now, at the beginning, I mentioned the specificity of towards the end. Because you understand, there were three times over a period of a year and a half that the Chaldeans, Babylon, had besieged Judah. And on that third one, they took captive the rest of Judah, left some there, but destroyed everything, and that was it. And the prophecy of Jeremiah, all of those prophecies came true with 100% accuracy. even at the end, the last days, key phrase, the last days of Judah, they were still saying, nah, this isn't the end. It's not going to happen. To bring back your captives, this speaks to the last days of Judah. You mean to tell me that even till the last moment, these ugly false prophets, you'll forgive me, ugly false prophets, and by the way, they're alive and well today. Now, judgment's not coming. Revival is. We're going to have a great awakening. No, we're not. That is false. That's deception. Hey, who doesn't want revival? And by the way, don't ever dare speak against that. Oh, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. No, I'm not. I'm testing the Spirit. I'm discerning the Spirit. And my Bible says there's no great awakening. Oh, by the way, the New Age says there is. I did it, didn't I? I kind of went there again. It's a gift. It's a gift. Even in the last days, the last moments. No! You know what? Sunday, by the way, if I tell you this, you have to come. Because we'll know if you don't after I say this. You know what the title of the sermon is in 2 Peter? Sunday? Judgment is coming. Yeah, that'll preach. That's a real popular topic, right? Very cool. Judgment is coming. Ah, you're one of those. No, Peter is. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. They deliberately forget. It escapes their notice that God destroyed and judged the world with a flood. He's going to judge. Judgment is coming. Judgment day. The day of judgment. I know I'm screaming. That's a gift too. Anyway, I'm sorry. Not really. I'm actually not sorry. No, the day of judgment is being kept for the destruction of the ungodly. And what Peter, I'm preaching Sunday's sermon tonight, no extra charge. He's saying that God did it then with water. He's going to do it again. Not with water, with fire. That's what's coming. And if Jeremiah were alive today, you know what he'd be doing? He'd be talking about the coming judgment. And then you'd have all these other guys doing their podcasts saying, no! Revival's coming. Great awakening. Just relax. I know that guy's saying, hey, it's coming. The rapture's going to happen any time now. But yeah, they've been saying that ever since. And everything goes, that was last Sunday. Can I do last Sunday's sermon tonight? But that's exactly what they were doing. They were basically telling the people, deceiving the people, no, this isn't it. This is not the end. The judgment of God is not coming. The wrath of God is not coming. You're not going to go be taken captive by the Babylonians. It's not going to happen. Relax. Take it easy. Unsubscribe to that guy. Okay, that's enough with that. Verse 15. All who pass by clap their hands at you. This is not applause. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Well, it used to be. All your enemies, verse 16, have opened their mouth against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Oh, no, you haven't. Surely this is the day we have waited for. We have found it. We have seen it. Do you get the impression that they wanted this to happen to God's people? Yeah. But then the Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, is quick to say, verse 17, the Lord has done what he purposed. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in the days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied, and he has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversaries. Their heart cried out, verse 18, to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourselves no relief. Give your eyes no rest. Arise, verse 19, cry out in the night. At the beginning of the watches, pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of, listen, your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. See, O Lord, verse 20, and consider, to whom have you done this? Should the women, now this is going to be hard. Should the women eat their offspring, the children they have cuddled? Should the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Wait, what? Did they do that? Is this just poetic hyperbole? No, it's not. 2 Kings chapter 6 makes reference to cannibalism. That's how bad it got. Where the mothers would actually eat their children. Verse 21, young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied. You have invited as to a feast day the terrors that surround me. In the day of the Lord's anger, there is no refugee or survivor. Those whom I have borne and brought up, my enemies have destroyed. Now, at the beginning, I asked you and myself included to, as we went through this chapter, which, thank you God, it's over, I asked you to view it through the lens of God being forced to do this, lest one misunderstand this as being unjust. He had no choice. He has to do this. He had to do this. He didn't want to do this, but they made their choice. And again, God is not going to force us into obedience. That's not love. By the way, real quick, parenthetically, let me say, this answers the age-old question of why didn't God just destroy Lucifer when he was cast out of heaven? See, I would have totally done that. I would have said, oh, really? You want to excel your throne to the Most High above me? You want to exalt yourself and you want to be higher than me? I would just, you know, if I was God, which is a good thing I'm not, right? I would have went, zap. Anybody else want to? Now, why didn't God do that? Because, think about it. If he would have done that, the whole heavenly host would have started talking.
Did you hear what happened to Lucifer? Man, we better watch our step here. You know, he just torched him right on the spot. And so now all of a sudden, the whole of the heavenly host is worshiping and serving God Almighty, not out of love, with their own free will, by choice, but now they're doing it out of fear and by force, lest a similar fate befall them. So he was cast down, took a third of the angels with him, and sin had to run its course. When you get to the garden, same principle holds true. I would not have put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. I'm just saying. Okay? The Garden of Eden. I've created the perfect man, Adam. And from Adam, I created Eve. It's not good for man to be alone. Great for him and a helpmeet. And they'll live happily ever after. But why did God put in the midst of the garden the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and forbid them to eat from it? Choice. Choice. Otherwise, they have no choice. I mean, you don't put that tree in there. We're good. I just put that tree in there. Now you got a choice. Are you going to choose to rebel against me and reject me? Or are you going to choose to serve me? It's your choice. I'm giving you free will. Because I don't want you serving me, loving me, because you have to. Because if you don't, I'm going to kill you like I did Lucifer. So, love me. Okay, I love you. I love you. Oh, I love you, God. Right? Think about that in the marriage relationship. I mean, you know, what if you were the only guy? She has no choice. You ask her to marry you. What's she going to say? I mean, I have to. I don't have any options here. You're the only... Never mind. That was a horrible illustration. I should never use it again. You get the point? God doesn't want us serving him unless we love him. It has to be our choice. So does that make sense now, this chapter? Why we have a chapter like this in our Bibles and three more to go just like it? One of them's even worse than it. I won't tell you which one, so just come. But that's why. And then back to, I'll end the way we began and we'll partake together of communion. One last thing on this. It's all because they were deceived and wanted to believe the false. And they reject their choice now. Remember, their choice. They chose. They are, again, without excuse. It doesn't excuse it. It explains it. They made the choice. They rejected the truth. They believed the lie. And God had to do this. And here's Jeremiah. Oh, I wish you would have taken heed. And poor Jeremiah, I can't wait to meet him when we're in glory. What a man. What a man of God. What a loving man. I imagine him to be such a soft, tender-hearted, loving man of God who genuinely loved these people. And how hurt was he by them? And now he's there witnessing this, beholding this. I'm certain that God
had unspeakable glory awaiting this prophet. But please, let's take heed. Let's not disconnect. This is a parallel to our day. Yeah, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to teach it. What's coming? But it's the truth. And it's seductive and tempting and hopeful. It's a false hope. These false prophecies give about, hey, we're going to be okay. Please don't be deceived. Please do not believe the lie. Man, I have never been so ready for communion. Like, thank you, Jesus. Aren't you glad that Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me? Ooh. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Beginning in verse 14, Luke, by the Spirit, writes, when the hour had come, he, speaking of Jesus, sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, now this is the second time, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So for those of you that are here, if you'll take the packaging and just peel back the top part and hold on to the bread for just a moment. This is the new covenant that we're celebrating and commemorating tonight. We just got done reading an old covenant account. And what we're doing here tonight is celebrating the new covenant. What's the new covenant? It's not a covering, kofar, of our sins. It's a remission, a removing of our sins. That's the new covenant. See, it's all finished now. In the old covenant, they had to look forward to the promise of the new covenant, the Savior. And it was accounted unto them as righteousness by faith. And they were saved as such. So now here we are in the new covenant. And we're celebrating the new covenant in His blood and His body broken for us instead of us. It's all paid for. It's finished. There's nothing that can be added. There's nothing that can be taken away. It is finished. And Jesus wants us, and He gave this ordinance to do this so that we would remember. Because we forget. He wants us to remember. He wants this to be brought to our remembrance as often. There's nothing that says it has to be done once a month or once a week or every day. No. As often as you do this so that you'll remember me. Remember what I did for you, that I died for you, that I paid in full for you, that I purchased you, the purchase price, that I've redeemed you, that I've saved you. You're saved. When you were born again and came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, do you realize that that's when your eternal life started? And for some of us that have been walking with the Lord for a long time, we forget that and we don't live like that. And that should be a game changer for us. If we lived like that with the understanding of that, it would change how we live our lives. If we would but remember. I'm so thankful for communion. I'm so thankful for this celebration we hold in our hands, a symbol of the body of Jesus Christ that was broken. Not his bones, his body. So that his blood could be shed. And it's a remembrance of the price he paid because of his love for us. To save us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son who would die in our place and pay our sin debt in full. That's what we're remembering tonight. Before we partake, I just want to mention, and the enemy's so good at just pummeling us with our sin and the guilt of our sin. Because he wants the guilt of our sin to have dominion over us, Romans 6:14. Because as long as he can keep us crushed under the weight of the condemnation and guilt of our sin, he's got us. And then I come to the communion table and it stops right here and right now. No. I'm forgiven. It was paid for. Remember? There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We need not be under any guilt or any condemnation for as long as it takes us to get to the cross. Get to the cross, man. That's where that sin was paid for. And leave it there. Stop taking it back. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And then we take it right back. No, here's what happens. I'm convinced of this. I'll speak for myself. The enemy says, hey, are you forgetting something? Here, you need, that's your sin. Oh, yes. Here, take it here. Oh, let me put it in your bag for you. Because he wants you to keep carrying it. No, it's been removed as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more. Yeah, but this is pretty bad. Though my sin be as scarlet, he's made him as white as snow. That's what we're celebrating tonight. Would you partake with me? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your body broken for us, Lord. The fulfillment of the Passover prophecy about the Passover lamb. You are our Passover lamb. The once and for all sacrifice for our sins. Lord, we cannot thank you enough. I pray, Lord, as we celebrate communion tonight, that there would not be a one of us here in this church or even online that would carry any longer any guilt for any sin because of what you've done for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this much needed reminder. Luke goes on to write, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So again, for those of you here, take the rest of the packaging and peel it back and hold on to it for a moment. There's no remission, removing of sin without the shedding of blood. So when Jesus says, this is the cup of the new covenant, the long-awaited new covenant, the old covenant conceals what the new covenant reveals. This is the long-awaited fulfillment of that promise of a Savior in the new covenant, whose blood would be shed once and for all for you and me. When Jesus said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, what he's saying is there's power in the blood. My blood had to be shed in your stead for your sin. And I want you to remember that, because the enemy wants you to forget that so he can keep crushing you under the condemnation and the guilt of your sin. I want you to remember that you're forgiven. I want you to remember that my blood was shed for your sin, that there's power in the blood of the new covenant. And so every time you partake of this cup as a symbol of my blood shed for you, I want you to remember you're forgiven. Period. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, "It is finished"? If, or however, or but? No, it is finished. Period. Done deal. I was going to go into some different languages, but I decided not to. It's finished. It's done. It's over. Would you partake with me? And then after you're done, you can stand and I'll have Capone come up. Oh, Lord. Again, it's... It is just impossible for us to adequately express to you how thankful we are to you for this. Just even giving us this to do to remember you. But our salvation, our redemption, and the price you paid, it cost you everything, it cost you your life. In death. Thank you for the resurrection defeating death. Thank you for the new covenant. Thank you for salvation. Lord, we do remember and we do thank you. And Lord, as we go our separate ways tonight, pray that we'll take here with us what you've done here in us tonight. Please don't let us leave it here. Lord, we need now the Holy Spirit to take this and do what you desire to do in our lives because of it. So, Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name.